Well, Happy New Year to everybody. Yeah. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, it seems like times like this where we start, we're kind of bringing something to a close and starting something new is a good time to reflect on priorities and things that are important, things we're thinking about, things we value. And so I am in many ways glad to end 2016. What a year. We don't need to rehearse a whole lot of things. Some people that I saw and talked to seemed convinced that it was the number itself that had some kind of magical power, I think. But so hopefully a different number will somehow improve things. Well, you never know. I'm willing to try whatever works, so sounds good to me. But I was just thinking about the scripture and thinking about the different things the Lord's been showing us over time, and thought about the idea of new creation. New creation is not something that we often talk about because it's something that seems so distant from us. But there is a verse that I think is important, and I'd love just to talk with you this morning, kind of have a conversation rather than a speech per se, just to think about this idea of new creation. What is it and why would it be important? Does it have any relevance to us? Like I said, usually we think about the new heavens and the new earth. That's distant. That's a long time away from now and doesn't really affect our lives at all here today. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, seems to bring it all into the present. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that verse this morning. Sort of look at different parts of it and talk about the big idea there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me get over there in my Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. There are different ways of translating it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and that's possible. In the original language there, it literally just says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. And so it could be he is a new creation, or maybe just that new creation is happening. You sort of need to provide a verb. Paul didn't seem to feel a need for one. And I will confess a slight bit of irritation when he does that. There's one passage, I think, in 1 Thessalonians, one of those, or maybe 2nd, where he says, he's talking about something, and he says, and you remember that I explained this all to you, and I'm sitting here, no, I don't, I wasn't there, please, don't do that, just fill me in on this. Don't make any assumptions. But he does that sometimes, and, well, the Lord guides us. So there are different ways of understanding this, but the big idea, somehow new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. And like I said, in other translations, all things have become new, in sort of imitation of Revelation 21. So we have these different ideas, and I'd like to look at four big ideas from this passage. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. The first point that I want to try to make from this verse is that new creation is where we're going. New creation is where we're going. New creation is our destiny. New creation is what I think defines even our lives today. But new creation is where we're going. I think when you run a race, we hear every now and then about people who run marathons. Well, it's very important when you're lined up at the starting line, before they say to start running, you ought to know where the finish line is. And I think new creation is that finish line. A lot of times we think of heaven, and that's not a bad thing. A lot of times we think of being perfect, finally being free from all that ails us, our sickness and lack of resources and irritations and just life in general. A freedom from all of those things, freedom from pain. But the Bible, on a number of different places, emphasizes that where we're going is new creation. This idea, this concept, this blessing is what it is that we're headed for. So what do we mean when we talk about new creation? Well, I think there are a number of different passages that explain this. One is Revelation chapter 21. And when I am experiencing a lot of great difficulty, Revelation 21 is always very meaningful to me, probably one of my favorite passages, in Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" So we have a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and first earth have passed away. They're gone away somehow. And there's no more crying, for the old order has passed away. What exactly are we talking about? Well, there are different views on this. And the main question is, when we talk about new creation, are we talking about replacement or renewal? When you read this passage, it seems to talk about replacement. That the old is gone, the new has come. And so we get rid of the old heavens and the old earth, which is what we have now, and it's replaced with a new heavens and a new earth. But I actually want to challenge this idea, because over in our passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it uses exactly the same language to talk about us. He says here, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation," or "the new creation has come. The old is gone. All things are made new." The new is here. The new has come. And God is not replacing us. He's transforming us. He's changing us. And so I want to propose this idea. I think this best reflects what the Scripture is saying, that even the heavens and the earth will not simply be replaced, but they will be renewed. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. "Because of our sin has not only affected ourselves and those around us, but our sin has even affected creation itself." And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." The creation is waiting for us. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." That's not replacement. The creation itself will be liberated from the damage and destruction of sin and evil. So the creation itself is waiting and will, like us, undergo a kind of resurrection, transformation, renewal. This is where we're headed. And like I said, it covers everything. So it's not a matter of replacement. Sometimes we talk about our bodies, "I can't wait to get a new body." Well, I think that's biblical language. It's okay to talk that way, as long as we understand that we're not talking about replacement. We're talking about renewal. God is making all things new. And so this idea of new creation is where we're headed. Now, how do we try to integrate this into our lives as we talk about new creation and seeing somehow the creation returning and even us returning to the purposes that God intended, the ideas that He wants to see? Well, I think one of the ways that we can evaluate in our lives, is new creation what we want, is to think about our dreams. What do you want as you end an old year and you begin a new year? Think about what you dream about. When you have a quiet moment, perhaps you are thinking about your life in general. You think about your age. Perhaps you're young, perhaps you're older, and you imagine this, if I could just sit down and think about and dream of the scenario that I would like. A nice house, a nice place in a nice neighborhood. It's safe, it's clean, it's healthy, it's all of these different things. This is what I would like. Well, what I would wonder is that the same as new creation? I think very often our dreams, what we would like to see in our lives, is more often than not informed by our culture. That we would finally like to have enough money. We don't have to worry anymore. Because that's where real peace comes from. I'd like to finally have the house that I want, where basically things are not broken most of the time. I'd like to live in a better neighborhood. I want to do all of these things. Our dreams very often are much more often this worldly than they are new creation. New creation sometimes is an ambiguous concept, and we're not sure exactly what it means. What are we talking about when we talk about new creation? But I think it's important and significant to evaluate our dreams, especially at the beginning of a new year. What do you want to see in this new year? What do you want to see happen? What do you want to see in your family? What do you want to see in yourself? What do you dream about if you have time just to think about the future? This is what I would like to see. Are they goals? Are they dreams related to new creation? Well, when we talk about new creation, it seems like we're talking about the future, because right now we're in the old world. We're in the old heavens, the old earth, and the new heavens and new earth are in the far distant future. However, this verse seems to say that something amazing has happened and is happening. Paul, in our verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, doesn't say if anyone is in Christ, then they will be sometime in the future a part of a new heavens and new earth. I think that is true. But somehow Paul is saying that if you are in Christ right now, new creation is happening. Something is going on right now, somehow in advance of that future event where everything is completely and thoroughly transformed. New creation is happening right now. You remember the passage in Hebrews chapter 6 where we talk about losing your salvation. Well, I don't want to talk about that, but there is a phrase there that I think is very interesting. He says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5, those who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. Who have tasted the powers of the coming age. Now, if you think about it, he could have said anything he would want to there. He could have said, who have tasted the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, that power of love, the power of freedom, the power of the righteousness, a number of different things. But he specifically chose this phrase, who have tasted now the powers of the coming age. Somehow the future is reaching back into the present. And so what we do now in the power of the Holy Spirit is not simply a good thing. It is the power of the age to come. It is new creation. It is something that endures. You recall in 1 Corinthians 3, perhaps, where Paul talks about the judgment. And he says that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. There are many things that we do now in the power of the Spirit that will endure into new creation. By the Holy Spirit, new creation is happening now. It comes in advance of what God is doing. Now, I just want to say that this is a great encouragement to me. Because very often I get discouraged. And I think that, you know, at the end of the day, I'm not sure that any of this makes any difference anyway. It's all going to burn up. This is the old creation. We're just basically hanging on until something else better happens. We're waiting for Jesus to come back when the real something can happen. Well, I don't want to deny the fact that Jesus coming is real and incredible and all that we will expect it to be. But this is not to deny that there is something real and powerful happening right now. The thing is, we often don't see it that way. We think in terms of what we're doing, and we see difficulties, we see problems, we see complexities, we feel discouragement, we feel tired, we feel a lot of different things. But Jesus started something. New creation began with Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was the first, and that's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, that Jesus is first, and then those of us who come later. Jesus' resurrection started new creation in this old creation. And what does Romans chapter 6 say? Those of us who have been baptized into Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we share in His resurrection life. We share in the resurrection life of the powers of the age to come, not only in the future, but now. What we do now has meaning. Very often, I think, when we look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about resurrection, we think, well, that gives us hope for the future. It's nice to know that as insane as things are right now, we have that knowledge that in the future there will be resurrection and things will be okay. But that's not the application that Paul draws. That's not what Paul wants to emphasize, that yes, there will be resurrection, so in the future things will be okay. Look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. He's been talking about Christ rising from the dead, and then he talks about us and our participation in that future resurrection. And in verse chapter 15 and verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." How can he derive an encouragement like that, that our work is not in vain, from the idea of a future resurrection? I think the only way he can do this is because we are experiencing the resurrection life now. It is limited. It is not everything that it will be. And if I could put on my teacher's hat just for a minute, I'm not talking about postmillennialism or somehow we're bringing in the kingdom or going to change the world before Jesus arrives. So he just basically shows up and says, "Well, I love what you guys done with the place. This looks great. And there's really nothing for me to do." No, there will be plenty for him to do when he returns. There's no doubt about that. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about new creation happening now. New creation happens here and now. And it expresses itself in the resurrection life. It expresses itself in how we appropriate the Holy Spirit and live according to His power. And so the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. When we love others, when we express joy in the Lord, when there is real peace, when there is real hope, where there is faith and goodness, this is not simply moral behavior. It is new creation. It is new creation happening in our lives on this earth in this time. So, new creation, number one, is where we're going. It is our destiny. Everything about how we live our lives needs to be shaped by this idea of new creation. You remember perhaps Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, people in Galatians were getting all tied up into the idea of, should we practice circumcision or not circumcision? What does he say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15? "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Don't worry about it. Stop arguing about all this. What counts is new creation." New creation is what we're talking about. That is the important idea. That's where we're going. And the second big idea is that new creation begins now. It's not simply something for the future. It should define our lives here and now. Now, the third big idea that I want to talk about is that new creation is in Christ. That specifically is what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creation is in Christ. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, or the new creation has come, or all things, you know, there is new creation somehow happening. The old is gone, the new is here, or all things have become new. The new is happening, but this happens in Christ. It's not some kind of slow working evolutionary transformation that just will, everything will eventually all work out. Things are getting better and better and we're hoping for the best. No, new creation only happens in Christ. There is no new creation outside of Christ. New creation is in Christ. And so, what is this big idea in Christ? How can we apply this? How can we understand this in terms of our lives? Well, if you've studied the Bible for any number of years, you know the magical power of prepositions in the New Testament. especially the little preposition in. It can get rather confusing and hard to keep track of things because we are in God and God is in us, and Christ is in the Father. The Father is in Christ, who is also in us, and we in Him. I hope you're keeping a map here because I'm going to ask you directions later as to how to. And we just go all of this in sort of stuff. What in the world does all this mean? Well, I have found that when we're talking about in Christ and Christ is in us, that we're not talking about location. We're not talking about location. God is infinite. He is larger than the universe. And so how can anything not be in God or in Christ? He's just everywhere and in everything. So when we talk about this kind of thing, one of the passages I love, I just think it's rather funny, is in Genesis 11 when God is in heaven and they're building that tower and God says, let's go down and see what they're doing. Well, if God is omniscient, then He was already in the place where He arrived and He never left the place that He left. And so what are we talking about with all this in and movement and things like that? We're talking about relationship. We're talking about his action. And so when we say that we are in Christ, what this means is that we have a special relationship with Christ, that Christ is our Savior. He is our Lord. We're not simply innocent bystanders and unrelated somehow. We are brothers. We are family. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And so there is, He is active in our lives to make things happen. Being in Christ is the foundation of every aspect of our salvation. Whether it's forgiveness, justification, sanctification, glorification, faith, repentance, renewal, reconciliation, everything that happens to us because we are in Christ. By faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're converted, we are united with Christ and we receive all spiritual blessings. You've seen this if you've read Ephesians chapter 1 very closely. Every spiritual blessing, it goes through so many, and pretty much every single one says that it occurs in Christ. Everything that we have is because of our union with Christ. And this union with Christ is a matter of relationship. But it's even more than that. It's a matter of a legal relationship. It's a matter of somehow our life itself comes from Him. We could not continue to live apart from His power in us. And so the new creation occurs in Christ. Now, how does this apply in our lives? Well, it's interesting to read Paul talking about in Christ and our relationship with Christ, and also John, who talks about abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, having conscious fellowship with Christ. And I think the Lord calls us to this. One of the ways that we express our being in Christ, our position in Christ, is to follow Him. How many times does the New Testament use different language? Follow me, Jesus says. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Imitate me, he says in Ephesians. In 1 John chapter 2, we need to walk in his footsteps. And so this whole idea, so many different places and so many different ways of talking about it, that we are to follow him. We are to engage our lives such that where we go is based on where he's going. We have a criteria for determining what we ought to do, and that is, where is Christ going? What are Christ's priorities? What are the kingdom priorities? What is he doing? What does he want to see? And so we start making decisions based from our money, from our possessions, our lives, our time, everything, based on what is he doing? How can we follow him? You remember perhaps the parable of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verse 15. Jesus says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" I think we sang a song about that. "And he told them this parable, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." So the contrast here is between those who store up things for themselves as opposed to being rich toward God. What is the basic way you're supposed to do things in America? You move from one house to the next trying to constantly increase. This is normal and natural. We don't even think about it. It's just what you're supposed to do. And Jesus is saying, stop and think. What is your goal? What is the priority? What is the criteria that you should use for making decisions? It has to be new creation. It has to be the kingdom of God. That needs to be how we decide. Part of the problem is we know the good things that we are supposed to do, but our sinful nature is very creative in navigating and negotiating some of these different moral decisions as to what we should do, how we should live, our different lifestyles. We're able to look at biblical commands and biblical priorities and work it out. We can kind of navigate and negotiate. The thing is, we distort some of these ideas, some of these virtues. I was just thinking, sometimes we look at a person who is very worried about someone else, and they're just obsessed with trying to make sure that everything is okay. But anxiety is not love. Anxiety is not love. Anger is not righteousness. another one that I feel very convicted by, control is not the same thing as peace. I'm finally in a place where I just feel at peace. Well, oftentimes for me, that just means that I have an illusion of being in control. Basically, a lot of the questions are answered and now I'm okay. Well, how about that? But control is not peace. Another difficult one for me is certainty is not the same thing as rest. But often we can make it look that way, and we can navigate and negotiate with these virtues of things that we're supposed to see and say, well, this is what is necessary in order for me to be okay. But that's not the same thing as seeking new creation, because God's priorities, his ways of doing things, are not the same as how we are going to accomplish those things, of being able to get peace and control. Another has to do with giving. Very often we masquerade selfishness as wisdom. Well, I need to be careful how much I do, how much I give, how much I make myself vulnerable, how much I put myself at risk in terms of the kingdom. You need to be wise. Yes. At the same time, when you look at the lives of biblical characters and what following the Lord meant for them, it very often ended up in death. Jesus himself made choices that eventually led to his death. And so I just think we need to be careful. There's a difference between wisdom and just plain selfishness. Is that what is happening? One of the things I was challenged by was to think in terms of what God calls us to be. God calls us to be light. God calls us to be a light in the world. Well, where do you need a light? You need a light where it's dark. The thing is, I think so many of us, try to get into the place where it's as bright as possible, where basically no light is needed. The disciples kept trying to convince Jesus, you're hanging out with the wrong people. These people are evil, they're sinful, they're not safe, it's going to affect your reputation. You need to be righteous and upstanding, you need to be wise. You're taking risks here. And Jesus says, look, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. They're fine, they're safe. You go where there are difficulties. You take a light where it's dark. This is just a different way of looking at things. And so all of a sudden, my personal safety, once again, here come the dreams. But I have a dream. This is what I've always wanted, to finally be in a position where this is my living situation, this atmosphere, this place, this setting. This is what I've always dreamed of. Well, more power to you, but I'm not sure necessarily what it may have to do with the kingdom and the kinds of priorities that Jesus seems to be laying out. And so I think on a January the 1st, it's just a good idea to evaluate, why do I do what I do? What is my thinking about these different things? Be wary of your own sinful nature. I have to constantly ask myself these questions. Why do I do what I do? I think there are a number of people, well, very often we would hear about this as kids are growing up, and I think we told our kids this even, and I have to think about it now. Why was I saying that? Follow your heart. Follow your passion. What are you passionate about? What is your dream job? And just go for it. You can do whatever you want to be. I have come to really appreciate those people who pursue vocations and callings that no one would ever dream about. There are a lot of jobs that are vital and that are significant, and no one dreams about them. Working in waste management. Just from a child. I used to dream. I think of people in our military. I joined for the travel. The adventure of it all. I see the movies and it's just always so wonderful. And no. People who intentionally give their lives, their time to have difficult relationships. They don't run away from the darkness. They don't run away from the difficulty. They don't run away from pain and uncertainty and no answers to big questions. They run toward those things. Donna showed me a picture of some of the people in Syria. And it's a bunch of guys on a truck. And basically, they're driving into a dust cloud, just a big cloud of dust. There has just been an explosion. And these guys are running toward the explosion. The thing is, they're going into a big cloud of dust. They can't even see where they're going. But their instinct is not to run away when tragedy happens. Their instinct, their desire, their purpose is not to protect themselves and run away from the darkness, run away from the problem. Their instinct is to run toward it. We are called to be lights and salt. We're lights because it's dark. And we need to be careful about our instinct to want to go where it stays bright. You don't need a flashlight in this room. There's no need for it. We need flashlights and candles where it's dark, where it's difficult. And so this idea of new creation number one is where we're going. Number two, new creation begins now. Jesus' resurrection started something new. It started something different. Third, new creation is in Christ. And last of all, new creation, believe it or not, is the good life. The title of my talk was The Good Life and New Creation. This is completely and utterly counterintuitive, because the good life means that everything works, everything fits, you belong, you feel at peace, everything is normal, everything is calm and stabilized, normalized. You're around positive people. You're around healthy people. Everything is just the way that it ought to be. Well, Paul says that new creation is the good life. Look at with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. Rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in trouble, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness. He's just, different things are coming to his mind here. In the Holy Spirit and in sincere love and truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. According to the world standards, this is at best unnecessary, at worst insanity. Why would anybody choose to live this way? Paul had an incredible life as a Pharisee. People respected him. He was looked up to. He had a position. It was good. It was where he wanted to be. It was probably everything he dreamed of being. But Jesus came along, I guess, with these attractive brochures about new opportunities. As an apostle, you're going to love it. It'll be great. Watch out for persuasive brochures. They'll get you every time. There was a lot in there about the adventure and, once again, the travel. Not as much about the beatings and the riots, the imprisonment. One well-known teacher kind of paused and looked at his own career as a Bible teacher and says, you know, wherever Paul went, they had riots. Wherever I go, we serve tea. So I'm not sure what exactly might be going on there. But I think the Lord calls us to new creation, to seeing new creation as a criteria by which we determine what we ought to do, how we ought to spend our money, how we ought to think about possessions that we have and those that we acquire. I just want to say a special thank you from our family for those of you that have sacrificed, who have looked at your possessions and said, I want this to go for the kingdom of God in terms of money, in terms of belongings. Someone offered a car, even a house. It's just amazing to me, the generosity of God's people when they're thinking, this is what there is. These are my resources. I want to use them for new creation. I want to use them for the kingdom. What can I do? I'm just so very thankful for that. We're in a situation where we have a home. We have a place in Kiev, and we're needing to leave that for a while. And this is challenging for us, and I'm just thankful for this family who reaches out toward us, who is not thinking selfishly, who's not thinking of, well, it might be helpful, but the point is, this is what I need in order to be okay. No, there's sacrifice that's happening. And I just want to encourage you, keep going in that direction. As we look at the needs of the world around us, the needs in Houston, the needs in Katy, there is so much pain, there's so much evil, there's so much sin. God calls us not to try to situate ourselves and to set ourselves up here to where everything is safe and comfortable. Just in closing, one of the examples that I think of when it comes to living a life of sacrifice, living a life for a different purpose, living a life for a new creation, I think of one of the last scenes in the movie Schindler's List. You probably know what I'm talking about, and it's probably, I don't know if y'all have shown that clip here, it may have happened before, but basically Schindler's List is about this German man who is an evil, pagan, rotten person who thinks about himself a lot, who decides to go against the Nazis by saving Jewish people and having him work in his factories. Basically, he is, he's got slave labor to help produce his products. And in the process of all of that, it changes his view of these people that he basically got as slaves. And at the end of the movie, the war ends, and the Jews that he has saved are simply standing around, and Schindler, Oskar Schindler, now needs to try to escape because he is going to be convicted of war crimes for using slave labor and forcing people into that position. But he's basically saved their lives. The thing that is amazing, though, is he leans over to the Jewish character, the leader of the group, and says, "I could have saved more. Now that I look at what was going on and what I had and what I was thinking, you would not believe the money that I wasted. You would not believe how much money there was. And this object, this ring, this car, this is four people right here. Why did I hang on to this? What was I thinking?" There's going to come a time in the future. And the thing is, you can have those kinds of conversations with yourself now. Why am I hanging on to this? What does this actually mean to me? In terms of new creation, what am I thinking here? Why am I accumulating? Why? What is all this for? Let's evaluate our lives and think in terms of who we are and what we're about. What are we living for? What are our dreams? What I hope that we can see in each other's lives in this new year is that new creation is what we want. That is the greatest priority. Not my safety, not my sanity, not my feeling that this is all the things that I need in order to be okay. But rather, what is God doing? How is new creation happening around me? How can I be an instrument of the Holy Spirit to bring new creation to my world? How can I be a light? Well, this is what God is calling us to. And I pray that the Lord would bless us all in this to think on these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of new creation, that you're not only forgiving us of our sins, you not only reconcile us to yourself, but you are renewing all of creation. I thank you, Father, that you so freely offer us this gift, that by faith alone, trusting in what Jesus has done for us by his death and resurrection, that we can have this gift of new creation in our lives, and we can be new creatures, such that the old is gone and the new has come. Lord, continue your work of renewal in us. Increase our awareness of who we are and what we have and what you're doing in our lives, Father. Help us, Father, to, at the end of our lives and standing before you, to not have to say, why did I have all of this? Why didn't I do more to see new creation happening in my world? Lord, I pray that you'd please guide us and help us, Father. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.